the fifth commandment. This is Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to figure out for ourselves what you want from us or what you would have us believe as your people, but you've given us your word. And we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would teach us, and most importantly, that you would anchor us in the gospel of Jesus. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. My wife left yesterday morning to spend a few days with her father in North Carolina. He's a mechanic who just sold his garage that he's been in for 40 years, and he's in poor health, so she was going to help him move out. He's got 30 days to clear all of his things out of this garage. So I am at home with our three children, which has made this sort of a fifth commandment kind of weekend. It's been helpful to have been spent so much time in the fifth commandment already this week. But the fifth commandment, on its surface, seems really straightforward and really simple. We are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And what I want to suggest this morning, and you maybe already got a hint of this in the Heidelberg Catechism question that we used for our affirmation of faith, but what I want to suggest is that the fifth commandment really goes much, much deeper than this surface level command and obligation to our earthly parents. Because really, I believe the fifth commandment is ultimately about how we function in our relationships of authority here on earth. What we owe those in authority over us, and what we owe also to those under our authority. I want to defend that claim for a second before I jump in and start explaining how that works. But I think we know that that is the case. I think it's clear in the scriptures that it is the case that the fifth commandment has these broader implications, simply because of the way we see the Old Testament in particular use the language of father and mother. You see, in the Old Testament, men and women in authority, in positions of authority, were also called fathers and mothers. Kings, in particular, were called fathers. And then there's an example in Judges 5 where a woman who was a judge over Israel is referred to as the mother of Israel. So even in the Old Testament itself, it would suggest to us that honoring father and mother is deeper than just our earthly biological parents, but is actually broader. We got kind of two things to think about this morning, and that is we want to think about what we owe to those in authority over us, and also what we owe to those who are under our authority. So let's starting out with those in authority over us. To those people, we owe honor. And those in authority over us includes not only our parents, but would include people like teachers, employers, our supervisors, our governmental leaders. To those people, we owe honor. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word to honor is the same word as to glorify, and it actually comes from this word that means heavy. So to honor someone, to glorify them, is to regard them as properly weighty. And C.S. Lewis picked up on this in the title of one of his books. He calls it The Weight of Glory. He's picking that up from a wordplay in the Hebrew. Weight and glory are the same thing. So to honor someone is to treat them with the kind of heft and importance and significance and seriousness they are due. Similarly, on the flip side, to dishonor someone is to regard them lightly. We see that language in the Bible as well. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, the author of Hebrews instructs God's people not to regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. He's saying, don't dishonor God's discipline towards you. So then what would it mean for us to honor, to treat as weighty those in authority over us? I've got four bullet points for you on this. Here's one thing. To those in authority over us, honoring them means we listen to them with an open heart and an open mind. Listen to them with an open heart and an open mind, which means listening to them, not already assuming that you know best or that you know better. To honor those in authority means we listen to them with an open heart and an open mind. The second point here, to honor those in authority over us means that we obey them in the Lord. That's language that comes from Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. We owe to those in authority over us obedience in the Lord, which means we obey promptly and we obey cheerfully those who give us lawful commands. There's a caveat that we have to add when we talk about obedience, though, to earthly authorities, because we only obey them insofar as they have not asked us to do something that God forbids or forbidden us from doing something that God requires. We're not required to obey man over God. So there's a caveat there. We don't have to obey if we are going to have to do something sinful or if obedience would require something sinful of us. That's what it means to obey in the Lord. Third thing, to honor those in authority over us, we must respect them, not only to their face, but also behind their backs, which means we don't speak of those in authority over us, that God has placed in authority over us, with undue negativity. Let me add another caveat. Respecting those that God has put over us is not a reason, is not a justification for covering up some heinous sin that that person may or may not have committed. We see this all the time in churches where authority figures have committed some kind of abuse against people in the church or the community, and the church doesn't want to speak of it for desiring to respect this person, this individual. That is not what biblical respect for those in authority means. We don't ever want to simply paper over heinous sin because we're seeking to respect people. That's the third thing. Here's the final thing. We are required, what we owe to those in authority over us is that we are required to love them. Notice that we are not required biblically to like them, but we are required to love them, which means we are required to desire the good of those in authority over us. We are required to seek their best, to seek their good, to seek their flourishing. We are to love them, even if they are not particularly likable. In 1 Peter 2:17, which was part of our call to confession this morning, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." We also saw in Romans 13 where the Apostle Paul tells us that the emperor, the kings, those in authority over us have been placed there by God and are to be regarded as servants of God. And what's amazing is that both of those passages were written while Nero was the emperor in Rome. I don't know what your political leanings are. I don't know if you were really disappointed for 8 years before the last 3 years or if you're really disappointed now. No president in the United States has ever been worse than Nero. Nero used to dip Christians in oil and tie them to stakes in his garden and light them on fire so that he could walk through his garden at night. That is an evil and wicked man that the apostles in the New Testament commanded God's people to honor. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. And the point is, we don't honor those in authority over us because they're great, or because they're inspiring, or because they're kind, or even because they are competent. We honor those in authority over us because we believe that all authority comes from God Himself. And so we honor those that God has put in authority over us. That's what we owe to those who God has placed over us. That's what honor means. We listen, we obey, we respect, and we love those that God has put over us. But there's something else happening here in the fifth commandment. And it's interesting because parents, I imagine, might have thought they were getting off scot-free with the fifth commandment. And the reality is we're not. In fact, I have more for parents and more for those in authority than I have for those who are under authority. To those under our authority, I think the fifth commandment teaches we owe maturity. Maturity. And here's why I think that. The fifth commandment is not just about what we are owed as people in authority, but about what we must be and become. When the Bible talks about things that someone owes you, or about something that someone owes you, you are responsible to make that thing a delight for them. When the Bible says, for instance, in Ephesians, that wives are to submit to their husbands, the implication there for husbands is not to insist constantly on their wife's submission while they're being awful to them, but to make submission a delight. In the same way, when it says that wives are to love their husbands like Jesus, I'm sorry, when I got that backwards. How did I do this? Husbands are to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. Wives should make it lovely for their husbands to die on their behalf, to die to themselves constantly. When it says that children should respect their fathers, fathers, make respecting you a delight. Don't be awful to your children and then demand their respect. The fifth commandment requires of us who have authority that we make honoring us a delight. And I want to think about some of the ways we fail to do that, and then I want to think about some ways that we can do that well in the gospel. So here's one of the ways we fail to make honoring us a delight. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy makes honoring us difficult. And by hypocrisy, I mean putting on a pious mask and then treating those under your authority terribly. Representing yourself one way publicly and being another way privately with those who are under your authority. Parents, your kids see that when it happens. Pastors are really bad about this too. I will confess that to you. Bosses can do this. Supervisors can do this. They represent themselves outwardly one way and are then awful to those who are under their care and authority. Hypocrisy makes it difficult for people to honor you and is a violation, I would say, of the fifth commandment. That's the first thing. The second way we make it difficult for people to honor us is we treat them as an extension of our own ego. And here's what I mean by that. Using those under our authority to fulfill some deep-seated need for affirmation and control. If you do that to your kids or if you do that to your employees, I promise you they cannot bear the weight of it, and you will create a culture around you without grace, You will create a culture around you where mistakes are not permitted and your mistakes cannot be acknowledged. Parents, there's a special way that we do this to our kids that I think is more prevalent now than maybe even in past generations. But one theologian calls this special way that parents do this the doctrine of filial advancement. The doctrine of filial advancement, which is a big way to simply say this, that we believe that through our children and through our children's success, we will atone for our past mistakes and failures and shortcomings. This is the reason for every parental brawl at a Little League game. We believe that through our children, we will be great. This works for employees in all sorts of situations as well, but children in particular. This is the reason, this doctrine of filial advancement is the reason that rates of anxiety and depression diagnoses in kids ages 3 to 17 increased more than 50% between 2003 and 2012. This is the reason that one clinical psychologist named Madeline Levine found that for long-term emotional and social health, the most dangerous place you can raise your children is the suburbs. That's astounding to think about. But when we treat our children, when we treat those under our authority, if they are employees or whoever, when we treat them as our means of finding enoughness in this world, we sin against them. We make it difficult, if not impossible, for them to honor us because we're asking simply too much from them. So those are some ways I think that we fail to make it easy to honor us. I want to think what it might look like also for us to make honoring us, honoring those in authority, a delight. A friend of mine my advisor in my PhD program. I heard someone ask him, what is the best thing a leader can do for an organization? And his response was, a Christian leader, secure in Christ, who is communicative and collaborative, covers a multitude of sins. A Christian leader, secure in Christ, communicative and collaborative, covers a multitude of sins. And his point in particular about security, I think, is so important for us as we think about what it means to make it a delight for those under our authority to honor us. And by that I mean, being secure means we are willing to let those under our authority be different than us. We're willing to let them be the person that God has made them to be, and we are comfortable letting them make mistakes without feeling as if that somehow threatens our enoughness. Security is one of the ways that we make honoring us a delight. Another way we can make that sort of honor a delight is we love and respect those who are under our authority, which means we seek their good. We seek their flourishing because they bear God's image. We don't try to just extract from them things that make us look good, but we seek the good of those that God has given into our care and our authority. Another thing that we can do to make honoring us a delight is to pour ourselves out in service to those under our care and authority. We pour ourselves out. We don't use them to prop us up, but we pour ourselves out to serve and love them and to secure what's good for them. Here's one that's hard. Those other ones were actually hard too, but this one's really hard. We have to repent to those under our care and authority when we have sinned against them. We have to ask their forgiveness. Parents, if you're disciplining your kids in anger, you need to seek their forgiveness. It's hard to do that. Harsh words mean we need to seek forgiveness from our children. We need to go to our employees or those we supervise as well and seek their forgiveness when we have sinned against them. That is really hard, but it makes honoring you a delight. All of these things, I think, kind of get wrapped up into this idea of maturity, security, and caring for people and pouring ourselves out on their behalf, I think is a picture of what Christian maturity looks like. And that's why I said what we owe to those under our authority is maturity, is being anchored in the gospel and growing in the gospel. Ephesians 3 tells us that our authority, and in particular the authority of fathers, comes from God and is meant to be a picture of how God himself exercises authority over us. So it's meant to be a picture of how God himself acts. Ultimately, though, only one person can show us what it looks like to fulfill the fifth commandment. And that one person is Jesus. Jesus fulfills both sides of the fifth commandment. He shows us what both sides look like. For instance, no one honors the Father like Jesus honors the Father. Jesus listened to the Father with an open heart and an open mind. Isaiah tells us in chapter 50 that every morning he woke up with an ear to listen and to learn from God the Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus respected and honored the Father in all that he did, and Jesus loved the Father with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. But more than that, Jesus shows us how the Father treats those under his authority, which is all of us. Jesus pours himself out to serve those underneath him. Jesus did not insist on his rights as the king of the universe, but gave his life instead as a ransom for those who are enslaved to sin and to death. Friends, in the kingdom, the right use of authority always looks like a cross. A cross is the shape of the right use of authority, the shape of pouring ourselves out for others, the shape of serving those underneath our care and authority. The cross is the place that God ultimately secures our good and our flourishing in the gospel. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is shaping those things in us. Jesus is teaching us what it means to love and honor God the Father. And he is teaching us what it means to love those under our care and authority. He is giving us a cross-shaped life. He is at work in us, even this morning, doing that work. And as God conforms us to the image of Christ, he is pushing this gospel deeper and deeper into our bones. And what we find when that happens is that we not only have a life of flourishing in this earthly land, but we actually have eternal life in a world made new, where we honor our Heavenly Father forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that in Christ you show us what it means to honor you rightly. And you show us what it means to love and to serve and to care for those that you have put in our care. We pray, Lord, that you would anchor us in that gospel, that you would be at work in us, that you would show us places we fail, and that you would teach us again and again to repent and to turn to you again and again, recognizing your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us longing even now for that day when we honor you for eternity in a world made new. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.